5 of our series. Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Where we look at Jesus during or around meals and what he teaches. And let's quickly recap where we've been so far. Man, is it getting warm in here or what? Whew. In part one, we looked at the 99 versus the one. And Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. And then we looked at the fact that really, when Jesus said the 99 who need no repentance, he's talking about the self-righteous, because there is no such thing as a human being that doesn't need repentance and need God's forgiveness. But we saw that the joy is in reaching the lost. And he talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then the son and the unjoyful older son who did not rejoice in the finding of the younger son. And we talked about the fact that a lot of times as churches, we have been much more focused on the joy of the 99 than we have been the joy of the one. And that sometimes the entire church culture has been built around the care, feeding, and celebration of the 99 and not the one who's lost. And so we talked about that prioritizing that God does of the lost. Then in part two, we saw Jesus being criticized for who he hung out with, and he was hanging out with some not-so-awesome people, and he was favoring them over religious observance. And his answer was, the sick need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. And he said he was focused on those who needed him, those who were in need, over religious observance. That led us to part three, where we talked about poor priorities, where Jesus said when he was it was a criticism of a woman who anointed him with expensive perfume. And he said, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And we looked at that Jesus was not denigrating care of the poor, but he was prioritizing that over other good things, Jesus needs to come first. And we talked about that we struggle with that kind of prioritizing because we don't want to be important. We want to be more important. And so when we're merely important, we struggle with that. And I gave you the illustration of if you and someone else came up to me after church to both talk to me, and I've got to pick who I'm going to talk to first, and I said to you, you're important to me, but they are more important to me, you would go home upset because you would not feel important. You would feel unimportant because the other person was more important. We want to be more important. And Jesus was not saying that the poor were not important. He was merely saying that a focus on him is more important. So we talked about as churches and as individuals, do we prioritize the right good things? Realizing that other things are important, even if they're not the most important. And that led us to last week where we asked ourselves, are you a path or a barrier? And we talked about the fact that Jesus is a stumbling block. And people are going to stumble over Jesus. But so often they never make it to Jesus because they trip over us first, because we're jerks, we don't treat people with love. And so they never encounter Jesus because they trip over us, and they never get a chance to stumble over the message of Jesus because of how we act and how we treat them. And we asked ourselves, are we a path or a barrier? So that's where we've been so far. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm guessing that most of you are, because I think I'm pretty normal in my messed upness. You're welcome. We tend to assume the best about ourselves. And we tend to see ourselves in a fairly generous light. Now, I am not known for having a rugged self-image. I tend to have a poor self-image. My whole life I have struggled with self-confidence and having a good self-image. That's just who I am. But even with that natural tendency that I have to look down on myself, I am still generous with myself compared to others, right? Because you know what you're thinking. And most of us are not thinking bad things most of the time. So if I treat my wife in a certain way, and she may say, well, you're just being so selfish. Well, I didn't feel that way. That's not what I was thinking. I wasn't trying to show unloveness to my wife. I wasn't trying to hurt her. I didn't think that. Now, when she treats me that way, well, she totally meant that. How could she ever do that? Because I'm very generous with myself. We see ourselves in a good light most of the time. And I think we're all like that. But sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we're wrong about how we see ourselves. And today, we're going to look at Jesus talking to some guys who were getting it wrong, who saw themselves in a wrong light, and Jesus working to try to wake them up, to wake them into a better understanding of what was going on, who he was and who they were. So let's look at that, but let's pray first. Father, again, as we come before you, we just thank you for the chance we've had to just lift our hearts and our voices and our spirits and singing praises to you, to enjoy and celebrate the joy that you pour into our hearts because of our salvation. And Lord, we pray that the music has centered us in thoughts of you, has centered us on you, thinking about who you are, the heart of our worship, the thing that's most important in what we do. Lord, now as we open your word, we pray that you, through your living word and through your Holy Spirit, will speak into our hearts, that you will speak into our minds, and that you will convict us, challenge us, mold us, shape us, change us by your word and through your Holy Spirit, that we will hear you today and we will see you and see ourselves as you see us and allow you to mold us through your word. So, Lord, be with our study now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 14. I titled, of course, the sermon is called Best Seat, and I titled this part, It's Not Where You Sit, It's Where You Stand. And that's look at Luke 14. And we're going to read the first 24 verses, a big chunk. Luke 14, and we're going to read 1 through 24. Luke 14. It happened that when he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, Give your place to this man. And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So let's look at this. Now, the first thing I noticed, if you've been around church for a while, you've probably encountered this passage before. I know I have. But I noticed something new as I read it and read it in context. Because sometimes we don't read it in context. I'll say more about that in a minute. But do you notice that it starts with a trap? Do you notice that? There's a setup here. I had never noticed it before, but when you read carefully, it's very plain. Verse 1, it happened that when he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. So they invited Jesus over for lunch. We already know that the Pharisees are kind of hostile towards Jesus. They invite him over on the Sabbath for bread. And it says he went over, and it says in verse 1, he went into the house. What does he encounter? Verse 2, and there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now, maybe you always caught that, but I've always just thought that, you know, he ran into this guy on his way to the meal. Maybe he's sitting outside the house, or maybe he's on the road on the way to the house. But no, this guy's inside. This guy's in the house. He's been invited. And he's sick. And dropsy is an inflammatory disease. It makes you puffy and runny, kind of like my allergies do, only worse. You're not in a pleasant state if you've got this. You're not. Some people don't want to sit next to you. And Jesus walks in, and boom, he's right there. And how else do we know it's a setup? Because it says before he even gets in there, as they walk in, they're watching him closely. See what he's going to do. It's a trap. They brought this poor guy in and say, hey, why don't you come to lunch with us? I know you're a little puffy and runny, but why don't you come in? Why don't you sit right here? Okay, now let's just watch. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus knows that, and we see that because Jesus sees it. The minute he looks at him, what does it say he does? Verse 3, and Jesus answered. An answer is something you do, that's a reply, right? But nobody has said anything. What is he answering? He's answering the placement. The unstated question, what are you going to do? And so he walks in, boom, sick guy. And he turns and goes, should I heal him or not? Well, he wasn't supposed to do that. This is messing things up because they're trying to convict him, right? They're trying to trap him. And so he asks them what he should do. And they're like, right? That's what it says. But they kept silent. Because what are they going to do? If they say don't, they expose it. If they say go for it, that really messes up the trap. So like, and so what does he do? It says he took hold of him and healed him. And then what does he do? You may leave now. He sends him home. Sends him away. Interesting, huh? He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And then he turns and says, which one of you would not take care of someone or something you loved on the Sabbath? It was important to you. Now, if your Bible's like mine, it helpfully has study helps. And those study helps give you little section titles. Well, you have to remember those section titles are not the scripture. They're an editor's trying to help you. And they can help you, but sometimes they can mess you up. I have after verse 6, I have a heading. It says, concerning inflated people, which is ironic considering the guy had a puffy disease. But let me just leave that there. Concerning inflated people. And then after verse 11, I have another heading concerning invited people. And then after verse 14, I have a heading concerning indifferent people. And we tend to read the next part as Jesus is going to tell several stories and teach several things as almost like he's doing a little fortune cookie thing where he's just spitting out these pithy bits of wisdom. But if we read the whole thing as we just did and as we're going to study it now, we can't divorce it from the setting that what started this whole thing. Because Jesus is, of course, God, and he's dealing with very smart people. These guys are smart. I mean, they are the teachers and lawyers. They're highly educated, they're highly intelligent, they know their stuff. Jesus, of course, is smarter. because he's God. And so he deals with them in a very smart way and in a very subtle way. And what we're going to see is not that he just kind of spits out a few pithy, cool stories to teach lessons. I believe that what we actually see is God in his wisdom building a devastating argument against them, using the setup that they gave him. And as we see what he's going to say in the context of the first six verses, I think may sound different to you. At least it did to me. Because I think verses 1 through 6 are key to everything that follows. So let's look at that. So then the next part is verses 7 through 11, where he notices, so now he's come in, the sick guy's not sick and not there. And he's noticing that they're, you know, kind of jockeying for the good seats, the best seats, kind of, you know, everybody's kind of maneuvering to get into a good spot. And he begins his discussion with these guys in a very interesting way. He appeals to their sense of self-interest. I mean, if people think they're important, if you want to motivate them on the basis of, this is good for you. And so that's what he starts with. He starts with appealing to their self-interest. He says, you know, if you're trying to find the best seat, but if you pick wrong, that could be really bad. You really want to get the maximum approval. Start low and be raised. Which this might resonate to them. Oh, good point, good point. Thank you for having my interests at heart. Which is not that he does, but that's how he starts. By saying, you know, if you start too high, that would be embarrassing for you. Who wants that? Start low and be promoted. But then he makes his point in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And there's his point. He's building towards something here, pointing out humility versus pride and exalting yourself. And then he moves in verses 12 through 14, as now he addresses his host, he moves from self-interest to self-sacrifice, where he says, you know, just saying, dude, when you invite people over to a meal, you probably shouldn't invite just your friends and family and rich neighbors. Who has he probably invited? His buddies. Well, that's not entirely true. He did invite one more. Who did he invite? Sick guy. Sick guy's gone. And here's Jesus saying, you know what you should try? Try inviting sick people. Which suddenly sounds very different when you realize he did. But not for the right reason. And now Jesus' suggestion has a little more sting to it, because the guy did invite a sick person, but not for the purposes of being charitable. He invited the sick guy to try to trap Jesus. And so Jesus says, you know, maybe you shouldn't just invite a bunch of Pharisees. Maybe you should invite sick people. You should try that. That had to sting just a little, huh? And he's still not done. He says, you'll be blessed if you do this. But he's talking to a bunch of insiders. He's talking to spiritual people who are very confident in their spirituality. They're confident in how good they are. These are the religious leaders of Israel. They have spent years studying God's word. They are experts in the law, and they hold themselves to a high standard. And so they all think, you know, hey, when he starts talking about the resurrection of the righteous, they're like, oh, that's us. And so immediately a guy amens him. Verse 15. When Jesus says, you'll be blessed, and so if means repaid, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And one guy goes, amen. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Oh, what a day that will be. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. Because you think you're going. Because you think this little banquet here is a preview. And it actually is, but not the preview you think it is. And he tells a story about, hey, you know, this guy invited a bunch of people. Now, let's think about what happened here. I think it's easy to think that what happened was the guy planned a meal and everybody was busy. But that's not what it says. He had invited many. They were already invited. How it would work in their culture is you'd send out the invitation ahead of time, kind of like a wedding. You know, a big wedding. In fact, this was probably a wedding reception. That was one of the big banquets they tended to throw. Well, what do we do about the same today? We plan the wedding reception, and then we send out RSVPs, right? And you RSVP. And then the day of the wedding comes. The day of the reception, they don't suddenly call, hey, it's now! Oh, that's now? Oh, I didn't know. No, they'd already been invited. And so now it comes and he sends out the slave saying, okay, the day has arrived. Remember when you hit on Facebook, you said going? It's starting now. And I went, well. And they give a series of lame excuses. And the listeners at the table here would have seen these as bad excuses. Especially in light of the fact that these are pretty weak excuses, especially if you knew ahead of time when the date was. Well, I can't make it. It's the old joke, you know. I'm sorry, I cannot make what you've invited me to because of a previous engagement, which I shall make as soon as possible. They're like, well, I can't. I got something. Well, you had warning. You could have planned for this. And so they're very weak excuses, especially for a pre-planned event. And the excuses are very much about, well, I've got something better to do, something of my own self-interest. Jesus says, and so the guy went out, and who'd he bring in? The poor, the crippled, the sick. Again, we just had somebody like that in here, but Jesus healed him and sent him away. He says, and they come in, and then he says, and then not just that, but then he went out and got the foreigners, the immigrants. That's what it means when it says, after they said, well, we already got the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And so he sends them back out to the highways and along the hedges. The hedges would be along the edge of the road where travelers camped out. So when the master sends them back out, he's sending them out for non-Jews. That's what it means. Go out to the highways. Go out to the people who are traveling, the people who are just passing through, the people who are not from here. You'll find them on the roads and they stay in the hedges. Go get them. Go get the immigrants. And the invited guests get nothing. He's talking to the invited guests and the one sick guy is gone. And they're like, yeah, it's going to be great in the kingdom. He's like, yeah, and you're going to miss it. And the guy that you brought in for all the wrong reasons and who I took care of, that's who we're getting. And suddenly his story has a lot more bite to it when you think of it in terms of how the evening started. Because he is turning what they did on its head and saying, the guy that you invited as a joke, as a trap, that's who will really be there. The one who's not at your banquet will be at mine. And all of you probably aren't going to make it. You're too busy focused on yourselves. Verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This had started with a false invitation, a sick person brought in for all the wrong reasons. But Jesus cared about him, and he healed him. And the people remaining see themselves as good. But he, the first one was the one who's really the guest. So what does that mean for us? What's the lesson for us? How do we apply this to our lives? I think that we can get so caught up in our position, our status, our religious, our spiritual standing and position, that we lose an awareness of where we really stand. Where do we really stand in relationship to God? We stand in need. We are spiritually in need. My need for a Savior has not diminished one bit. Every day I am in need of my Savior. I am saved once and for all, but every day I must live that forgiveness and grace because I still sin. And even now, my righteousness is, as Paul described it, all my righteousness is but filthy rags. And the minute I begin to think that I now have achieved some sort of standing on my own, I forget that I am still in need. And we start feeling secure. And I don't mean spiritually secure in that we know we're saved, but we find ourselves secure in our standing with God and we relax. And when we relax, we live for ourselves. I mean, don't you? I mean, when am I the most susceptible to sin? The end of the day. When I relax. I'm done. And then what do I want to start to do? Indulge myself. Chips, dip, wings. At that point, if you call and have a spiritual need, you're going to get voicemail. Don't leave one. I don't check. You knew that already. Why? Because now I relax, and when I relax, I focus on me. And I become selfish because I now feel secure. And then once we start doing that, we live for ourselves, we then have this tendency to look down on the lost. You start looking at those people, and you see them as different than you. Because you're okay now. God has saved you. Now I'm a good person. And, oh, that poor sod there. Oh, man, they're a wreck. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And the minute you say it that way, you're forgetting that you still do. And then what we do at that point, you know what we start doing? We start treating them as not people, but props. They cease to be people and become props. That's what the guy with the dropsy was. He was a prop. Those Pharisees didn't care about him. They hadn't said, hey, we got this guy who's sick and Jesus is coming over. We should bring him in. Maybe he can heal him. That would be awesome. They're like, ha. He's a prop in our staged event here. And we can do that. I'm on social media. I see it all the time. And it's subtle because, again, it's not how we picture ourselves. Those guys sitting around the table, they didn't see themselves that way. They didn't see themselves as evil. They saw themselves as good. They worked hard on being righteous people. And they didn't notice that they weren't. That's not how they saw themselves. They were generous with themselves, as we can be. So I have a pastor friend, and he's pretty right-wing, which is fine. Nothing wrong with being to the right of things, politically. But I finally had to hide him from my feed. I didn't block him. But I had to hide him from my feed because it was bad for my blood pressure. And he would post things like, those Democrats, they hate America, and they hate people, and they hate Democrats. And I'm like, have any at your church? Well, if you did, you probably don't anymore. And any Democrats in your community probably are not planning to visit. Now, he's a nice guy. He's a loving man. And he loves Jesus. Just not Democrats! But if you introduced him to a Democrat, he would probably treat them as a person. But what has happened in his presentation? They're not people, they're props. He wants to make an argument. And so these people have become props to his argument. I'm now using them, and I'm setting myself apart. I'm not like that. I just, everything, I'm awesome. But those people, oh, they're just awful. And don't we do that easily? Those people? People for whom Christ died. But they become props. They become means to an end, way to win an argument or make a point. Not lost people in need of a Savior, just like me. And when we begin to forget how desperate our need is for Christ, it's easy to look at those people, whatever those people are, a brother in sin, a sinner in sin, and forget that there's no difference because we're all in need of the saving grace of Christ. And the only righteousness any of us can lay claim to is what Christ gives us, not none that we earn on our own. And the needy and the sick become props rather than people. So look again at what he kept saying over and over again after they had used a guy as a prop. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Talking about the sick guy. Verse 13 and 14, take care of the poor. Take care of those who can't repay you. Don't focus on your friends and family. Focus on the outsiders. And then his whole point all the way is through. The RSVP didn't attend. It was the outsiders. So let me ask you a few questions today, and we'll wrap up. Today, this morning, where has your focus been? As you get up and started your day, where has your focus been? As you came here today, what has been your concern in coming here? What has been your concern in coming here? How much of it was about you? And I'll tell you, that's really easy for me. I mean, Sundays are busy. I had a busy day today so far. First service, membership class, this service. So it means that I can come to church very focused on what I got to do. And so often we all come to church kind of focused on ourselves. Some of you may have seen the video I posted a few weeks ago or so about the good seat. We come in, I mean, the stereotypical, especially Baptist churches, you know, you come in, you get a seat, and then somebody, usually older, comes in and says, excuse me, you're in my seat. And that's the standard joke these days. I'm thankful we don't have that here. But people tell those stories of, yeah, I visited the church and I sat in the wrong seat. And I had to move. Because I was sitting in somebody's seat. And we come in and we say, I want to get a good seat, and I get a good seat, and I want to get a good message, and I want to be blessed, and I want to have a good experience, and I want to be fed, and then I want to go home. Hopefully in time for lunch. Fire doesn't get too wordy. And we're focusing on ourselves, and the most important seat in the church is the one you're sitting in, right? And we don't think about the fact that, what about the other seats? And who's sitting in them? And what kind of day are they having? What kind of week did they have? What kind of year are they having? What kind of life are they having? Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're needy. Maybe they're crippled, not physically. But maybe that too. Everyone who's exalted will be humbled. We shouldn't focus on friends and family when we can focus on outsiders that can't repay us. What seat motivates you? Or another way to ask the question, how confident in yourself have you felt? How confident in, well, I'm okay, because I'm not. I'm not at all. I had a friend yesterday posted something on social media that I didn't think was awesome. So I just dropped her a note and said, I'm just not sure if that's what you want to do. I said, because I'd be concerned that it might be taken this way. And my friend wrote back and said, you're right, I hadn't thought of that. And I said, well, I'll tell you, the amount of times that I've messed that up, I'm not better. I'm not coming to you if I know better. No. I've done it too. And we're all just learning. And you know what she wrote back to me? Thank you for being my friend. I'm not better than her. Neither are you. How confident are you in yourself? Our confidence lies in Christ. And as we deal with those people, whoever your those people are, may we be humble and not use people as props, but treat them as Jesus did, because Jesus walked in that door. He knew that guy was a trap. And he loved on him and healed him. And my favorite part of it is, and he says, why don't you go home? I don't think you want to be here. You've served your purpose, but I love you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are patient with us, that you are gentle with us, that you love us. Lord, that you came down and you were perfect. We weren't. You did not have to be humble because you are God. And yet you humbled yourself without needing to. And although it wasn't fair, you accepted the blame for our bad behavior, for our sin and our false starts and our ugliness and evilness and even just our misguidedness. And you took the blame. It wasn't fair, it wasn't right, but boy, it was loving. And you humbled yourself, and you call us to that. And Lord, in our day and age, we live in a culture that is constantly using other people as props. Other people and other categories in ways that are not loving. Lord, convict us of that when we do it. And may we be messengers of your forgiveness, your love, your reconciliation. May we, as we operate as a church and as we operate as individuals, walk out in this world and be pictures of grace and mercy. Be pictures of you. Humble in the fact that we know that all we have is because you died for us. Our only hope is in you. It's all we have. And it's what we offer them. Because they, like us, are just sinners in need of grace. May that be our testimony as a church, as a body. And Lord, as each of us now go through the rest of our Sunday and into our week, whether it's a work week or a family week or retirement week or school, may we be full of your grace and mercy so that people will come to know you. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name.